O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, do you ever wish God were louder? Yeah. Sometimes that's my only prayer. Just be loud. Please be loud. You know, maybe that's one of the reasons we have the windows open this morning. You just want to hear God. Not just in the mystery, but I love God's mystery, and I think we need God's mystery because it gives us room to grow. And the still small voice teaches us to listen, right? But sometimes I just want to be walking down the road and having this conversation and hear God say back, Mitchell, let's go the other way. Wouldn't you love to hear God just say, hey, in an audible voice, blurt it out in English so we can understand it, or whatever language you prefer, for God to just show up, not just to some of us, but to all of us, plain as day. Do you ever wish for this? Me too. And I think Fred Craddock was wishing for this one time when he talked about the resurrection. He wanted to do the resurrection a little different. If he'd been in charge of the resurrection, he says this is how he'd have done it, which is kind of a funny idea in the first place, isn't it? He says Jesus would have risen from the dead and then gone to town, walked down the street so everybody could see, is that Jesus over there? No, that can't be Jesus. Sure looks like Jesus over there. Maybe send Jesus into the Sanhedrin. Hi, fellas. How are you? You know, or in front of Pontius Pilate? Want to try again, Pontius? You know, that would be loud, right? It would change the way we respond to God. But God seems not to do it. Fred Craddock says he wishes for these big displays. He says he could have milked every ounce of power out of the resurrection, you know? I guess every one of us at some point have wished for a high noon, bright display from God. But God seems to choose not to do this. So I guess what I believe I really need is for God to continue to come to me, taking on flesh like yours and mine, becoming a stranger, and walking among us like he did with those guys along that road in the scripture that Don read for us today from Luke 24. You know, Jesus didn't appear to everyone back then. Before he went to heaven, he showed up to very few people after the resurrection, right? Which left plenty of people to make up their own mind about what happened, about what they'd choose to believe, what we will choose if we choose to believe. What all happened back there. Luke's story is one of only 7 stories in all of the Gospels of Jesus showing up, appearing after the resurrection. And this one is a little sketchy. Like all of the 7, they're a little weird. They're odd, kind of ghostly even, I heard one writer say. So the stranger who the disciples don't recognize at first comes up from nowhere, shows up to them, walks with them a while. They don't know who he is. And as soon as they do know, hey, it's you. He vanishes from their sight. Crucifixion stories, well, they're not like this. They're solid. The real deal, you know, 100% solid. Jesus is nailed to a cross. There's a name plate tacked up over his head so no one could be confused. And he dies in front of a crowd of eyewitnesses. You know, no case of mistaken identity here. No sudden appearance or disappearance. His death is real. The resurrection, on the other hand, well, it's largely rumor, isn't it? Someone said that someone else said that his tomb was empty, but that could mean anything, couldn't it? I mean, maybe his body was stolen, or maybe he revived and walked away. It was a woman who first started the story anyway, right? And everybody knows how women can exaggerate, right? You never catch a guy telling a fish story, I caught this fish that was, man, that fish was, we all have this capacity to stretch the truth, to exaggerate, to embellish, don't we? And we all have the capacity to question. Yeah, is that the truth? That sounds a little fishy to me. Unless we see it ourselves. It's a pun, you caught that. Unless we see it for ourselves, right? Even those who saw Jesus in the flesh had a hard time convincing anybody else that what they saw was true. You know, Thomas didn't buy it until he'd seen it for himself. And all seven of these post-resurrection appearances that Jesus makes don't go very far. They're pretty thin. None of us were there for the real death or the rumored resurrection. All of us have to make a decision about what the truth about all this is, about what we'll choose to believe, what we'll believe about what we've heard. And if it's true, if it's more than hearsay, then we have more than what we've heard or what we can read. If Christ is indeed risen again, we can base our decision on our own encounter with the living God, not just somebody else's word. We get a chance to interact with God. But where in the world does that happen anyway? What's the address? If you could just tell me, or don't you catch that with God? Hey, God, if you could tell me when you're going to be, I'll show up there and we'll make an appointment. We could meet at Mahdi's or something on the road to Emmaus. On the road to the Emmaus is where Luke says we could meet God, out there on that road, somewhere between right here and Emmaus. Luke is the only gospel writer who hands us today's story, who tells us what happened out there on that road to Emmaus. But you know, every one of us has walked this road at some point in our lives, at one point. It's the road you walk when your team is lost, or when you failed something you really didn't want to fail, or a relationship falls apart, or you didn't get into that school, or you lose your job, or something painful is ripped from you, or you get the diagnosis that you've been dreading, or someone you loved has died. It's the long, 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 long walk back home to the empty house and to the piles of unanswered mail, to life as usual, whatever that means, if life can ever be usual again after something like this. It's the road of deep disappointment, and walking it is the definition of sad, which is exactly the condition of these two disciples walking on that road that day. You know, it takes about 2 hours to walk 7 miles, at least for most of us. Jeff, I bet you can do it a lot faster than us. Just zip down. These guys are walking, they're on the road, they're talking about the events of the last day, the roller coaster of the last 3 days, because this happens on Easter evening. So the cross was in the morning. Their hope didn't even make it to sundown. They're walking on the road, they're defeated, they're kicking the dust and the dirt. Oh, man. And then all of a sudden, a stranger shows up from out of nowhere, apparently didn't see him show up. He pops up there and he asks them what they're talking about, which makes them stop right where they are in their tracks. What? Who is this guy? Where in the world has this guy? How on earth does he not know what's been going on? Who are you, Rip Van Winkle? They turn and say to the guy, how do you not know what's been going on around here these last few days? They say to him, which sounds a little acerbic to me, kind of mean and bully. But I think they were really glad to have this stranger with them, to walk with them for a while, because it gave them a chance to talk about what all happened for a while, what's been going on. They tell him about the crucifixion. They tell him about the trial. They tell him about everything, which is kind of ironic. They tell him everything they know, but this guy really is the only one who knows everything that really happened the last few days. They don't know this is Jesus walking with them, and so they go ahead and tell him. They say, things that look so promising at first, you know. He preached with eloquence. He did these mighty acts, but then things went wrong. Bad wrong, terribly wrong. And so we didn't really know what else to do back there, so, you know, we're just going to go back home. We don't know what to do. Kick in the dust. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, they say. We had hoped. Is there a sadder sentence? We had hoped. Dang it. We had hoped he was the one. We believed things might really change, but, well, we were wrong. He died, and now it's over. No more fairy tales, no more illusions. Back to life as usual. Same old, same old. Dang it. And right then the stranger explodes. How foolish of you. How slow of heart you are, he says to them. You know, if you would have read your Bibles, none of this would come as a surprise to you, he says. It's right there in black and white. The Christ is not the one who wins. The Christ is the one who loses the power struggle. Christ is not the undefeated champion. The Christ is the suffering servant, the broken one who comes into his glory with his wounds, not all bandaged up and healed, but wounds visible, right? Those hurt places are proof that he is who he says he is. Because the way you recognize Christ and Christ's followers is not by their muscles or their suntan or their slick clothes, but by their scars. By your scars and my scars. And so what this means is, you and me, we are not to despise the painful parts of our lives anymore. And it means we are not to interpret our defeats as failures anymore. And it means that we are not to fear our enemies anymore, not even death itself, contrary to all common sense. We are to follow our leader, Christ, into the most dangerous, scariest places in the world, armed with nothing more than a first aid kit or maybe a Band-Aid in your wallet. Right? Because we, like him, we're not fighters. We're physicians, wounded healers, every one of us. So how about you and me make a deal right here that we quit hiding the things that we're ashamed of? We quit tucking them in that drawer and locking the drawer and walking the other way. What if we opened it wide up, tore the Band-Aid off, and let people see where pain has opened up a scar in us? Wow, that would be loud, wouldn't it? That'd be different, wouldn't it? Starting with Moses and working his way all the way down through the prophets, that stranger opened up the scriptures to them, and they hung on every word. He was a gifted preacher, but you know, it was more than that. What he was telling them is good news. Good news. And not just telling them back there, but telling you and me here today. Good news. And you know, when they get to their village, that guy reaches out his hand, like we do when we're ready to go. And they shake his hand, but you know what? When he turns to leave, they won't let go of him. They haven't got enough of this. It's hard to get enough of good news, isn't it? Especially good news that hits you right where you're hurt the most, right? So they don't turn loose of this hand. They invite him back to their house. And this guy is really odd guest. Weird outright. They go back to their house. It's their house. It's their food. It's their table. But when they get there, this stranger turns into a host, which is really kind of weird, isn't it? Maybe it was the familiarity of it. You know, it's their house, their food, their table. He's the guest, who now acts like a host. He reaches out and takes the bread and offers the blessing and breaks the bread and gives it to them. This is kind of familiar. It's really odd. This guy, he's the guest here. What the heck's he doing this? Maybe it was the oddness. Maybe it was the familiarity. Something they'd seen him do on a green grassy hill with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, or in an upper room with the unleavened bread and the Passover wine. Wow. That stranger takes, blesses, breaks, gives. And through the torn, fragrant edges of that loaf that he's holding right out there to them, they suddenly see, it's you, And as soon as they do, he evaporates. He vanishes. He disappears just right there in front of their eyes. He's gone. As soon as they recognize him, he's gone. Barbara Brown Taylor, whose work a lot of this sermon rests on, said she heard 2 kids talking about this text. How do you know when you're blind? One kid asked the other kid. Well, you don't, the other kid says. You only know when you can see again. How do you know when you're blind? Well, you don't. You only know when you can see again. When I was in 1st grade, my teacher, Mrs. Olnick, wrote the lowercase alphabet on the board. And I didn't sit in the front of the class. We were kind of in a circle, and I sat on the opposite side of the room. And so we were learning how to write lowercase letters on the paper. So I write down A, B, C, D, C, F, G. Well, that wasn't right. Madison and Morgan got this figured out in kindergarten. I'm in first grade, late first grade, and it's not right. The teacher notices it's not right, Mrs. Olnick, and she goes to my parents. I don't know if she saw me squinting at the board or if she saw that I had two C's on the paper, but she asked my folks to take me to the eye doctor, and sure enough, I needed glasses. So I get my first pair of glasses, I put them on, I'm like, whoa, where did all this stuff come from? I sat back down in the exact same seat I'd been in before the glasses, and on the board, those letters were still on the board, and there's a line right in the middle of that second C that makes it an E. There's an E there. I didn't know that E was there. And for 30 years, I wore glasses. 30 years. Every time I'd go to the doctor, I'd get a new pair of glasses. I'd put those things on and say, where did this come from? Things were fresh to me. Stuff right in front of my eyes. Been there the whole time. I couldn't see it. In 2003, I thought, I'm going to have LASIK. No more of these glasses. Waking up in the morning with this. Fingerprints all over them. So I laid down like they tell you to, and there's a red dot up there above my eyes. It's going to fade away. It comes back. They give you some distractions. And sure enough, when it came back, but this time that red dot was a glass sphere with a little metal element inside of it that was blinking red. The detail was creepy clear. Insanely crisp. I had never seen so well in my entire life. What have I missed all my life long? I didn't know I was missing this. Did you know there's a filament inside of a little dot that looks like a little dot? But it's not just our vision sometimes. Sometimes it's where we're looking, you know, where we set our eyes. Cheryl said she went to go see little baby this week, and Caleb's laying in Justin's arms. And Justin says, you know, I've been looking forward to this. Been looking to Lamaze class. I've been looking for this. But I didn't really look much ahead. Not sure what's next. And immediately I thought, I had that exact experience. Remember Madison laying right here in my arms the day she was born. And this is incredible. Oh my gosh, when's she going to learn to ride a bike? When are we going to get to throw the keys to her? Oh dear, two cars, two graduations, two weddings, and all of a sudden I'm getting them married. And then I think, boy, I hope we live long enough to see these grandkids grow up. Grandkids, this baby is right here. My eyes had gone way out there, and here's this infant, not even a minute old. Lori's still on the table. Madison's being washed up, and I've got grandkids on my mind. Sometimes it's where we set our eyes, right? Kelly tells a story about one of the pastors at her church who gets crippled by the past. She was preaching a sermon. She's saying that she'll look back and think, well, we used to do this so good. Darn it, how come we can do that again? Or she looks forward, boy, we've got this coming, and we've got to get this and this together, and she gets worried. And her husband noticed it. And so she preached this message in the sermon. She says, my husband will ask me two questions, and it brings me back from wherever I am, way back there or way out here. He'll say, what time is it? She says she'll smile and say, well, it's right now. And then he'll say, where are you? And she'll say, oh, yeah, I'm right here. Sometimes we look around to what it used to be or what's way out there. Right here. Right now. You know, the blindness of these two guys out there on the road and our blindness does not keep Christ from coming to us out there on the road and right here in this room. Jesus doesn't limit his post-resurrection appearances to those seven back there. Doesn't limit his appearance to those who are fully confident that he is who he says he is. He comes to the disappointed. Jesus comes to the doubted, who don't know their Bibles very well, who don't recognize him, even though he's right there walking with them, in them sometimes, carrying them, like that poem with the footprints on the sand says. He comes to those who have given up and are headed back home now. I'm done. Which makes this story a story really about the blessedness of brokenness. Right? Maybe this is only good news if you happen to be broken. If you are not broken, then maybe you should just skip over this broken part and go right to the wholeness part. But I don't think that's how Jesus works, because he doesn't seem to show up like that. Jesus seems to prefer working with broken people, with broken dreams in a broken world. And aren't you glad he does? Well, I sure am. If someone hands Jesus a whole loaf of bread, you know what he does? He breaks it. He breaks it open. He will take it and he will bless it. He will break it and he will give it. And you know, he did this very same thing with his own life. didn't he? Because that's the way of life God has shown Jesus to show us. To take what we've been given, whether we like it or not. Whether it's the sweet, successful bread of success. Sweet bread. Or maybe it's the tear-soaked bread of disappointment. To take what we've been given, whether we like it or not. To say thank you for it. To break it. And you know you have to break it to share it. To pass it around so more people can be. Hand that bread around and not eat by ourselves alone. But to find someone to eat with. And that broken loaf will bring everyone who is broken back together into one body. And right here is the address. Right here is where God shows up. Said he would always show up. It happens a lot of other places in our world and in our life, but this place, right here, the Lord's table, this place can break you right open, can it? Sometimes we're right in the middle of this, and tears just start coming down. I see it on your faces when you come forward. It happens to me sometimes. Our hearts open up like a gate's been open, and everything that we've loved, all the things we've lost, the things we mourn for, the things that are joyful, and it just comes spilling out for us to praise and to mourn and to love some more. It's like being known way down deep. It's like being in the presence of God, right? This is the place he promised he would be. This is the place he returns again and again. And so you and me this day, we gather again at this table to remember. And if you're going to help us serve today, if you'll come forward as we get ready to celebrate this meal. We gather here to remember just like he asked us to do. We gather here to remember that just like his life, our lives have to be broken open like bread. And just like his blood, it gets poured out right through us. And the blessing is not just ours, but it's to those we share this meal with. Your life is to be taken, to be blessed, to be broken, and to be given. Will you pray with me? Oh God, break us open like this bread, like your son's life. That more of your kingdom could be here right now. More of your love, oh God, here right now. Bless this meal and the receivers of these meals and blow your wind, breath, life into us here and now. In your son's name we pray. Amen.